This evening I want to seek to preach to you from the chapter that we read earlier, John chapter 7, and to those better known words in the chapter which come from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, which are recorded for us in verses 37 to 39 of the chapter. So it's John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. The words of Christ, we say, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. All the conferences that I ever attended have always ended with a closing address. And it would be my guess that all conferences of all kinds would generally close in that kind of way. And I would suggest to you that this is something of that which faces us in this text that we have taken together this evening. Because the Feast of Tabernacles have been held there in Jerusalem, the Jews in great number had gathered, and eventually, of course, the Son of God went up to that feast. And now it's the last day of the feast. And on the last day of the feast, the Son of God stood up, and he uttered these words that are recorded for us here in these three verses. And of course, when you begin to think about the words that he uttered, we can see that he was, in a very wonderful way, seeking to preach the gospel to all that was within the hearing of his voice. What a great preacher, as well as a great savior, the Lord Jesus Christ is. With what plainness of speech he spoke. The language that he used was the language of the people, and from a human standpoint, he would not have been a difficult preacher to have listened to or even to understand. Now, when you begin to look at these verses, you can begin to see that he uses three small words in what he says, which are very meaningful when you consider the gospel. And the three words are simply these. He uses the word thirst, he uses the word come, and he uses the word drink. Now, what three simple words they are. I refuse to believe that there is anyone in this congregation tonight who doesn't understand any one of those three words. We all know what it is to be thirsty. We all understand what the word come means, and we all know what it is when the word drink is being used. And it has been suggested that Jesus spoke like that because of the situation that he found himself in, and because of that was taking place round and about him at this particular time. Apparently, at the close of the Feast of Tabernacles, those that gathered would take jugs and like receptacles, and they would go down to the pool of Siloam, and they would fill what they had with water, and they would bring it back to the priest. And the priest would receive these jugs and go into the temple and would pour the water out of these jugs over the altar. And that was seeking to say to God that the ancient people of God, Israel of old, were thankful to him for the way that he provided water for them in their wilderness journeyings. And many want to suggest that there is particular reference to that occasion when Moses struck the rock, and out from the rock flowed water. And whilst this was happening round and about the Savior, he stood up. And really, in what he is seeking to say to them in these verses, he was seeking to infer to the people that whilst it was so right that they did thank God for that water that they received from him that met their physical thirst, He is seeking to say to them now, if you will only come to me, if you will only turn to me, if you will only trust in me and commit the care of your souls to me, I will give you that water that will satisfy the spiritual thirst of your souls. And of course, when we look at that kind of phraseology, not only in this historical setting, but within the greater context of the Bible, we'll see that this figure of water and drinking and coming to the water is one that the preachers of old used when they were seeking to preach the gospel, when they were seeking to call upon sinners to turn to Christ and to trust in him, to come to the Savior and to believe upon him, even way back in the Old Testament. That is something that great evangelical prophet Isaiah of old sought to say when he was addressing the people in his generation. You may remember Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1, words like this: "Oh, everyone that is thirsty, come to the water. He that hath no money, come and buy. Why do you spend for that which is not bread, and for that which satisfies not your soul?" What was he doing? Well, on the basis of Isaiah 53, he was preaching the gospel in Isaiah 55, and he was calling upon sinners to come to drink, that their spiritual thirst, the deepest need of their lives, might be wonderfully and gloriously satisfied. And you may remember the same prophet in chapter 12. He spoke words like this. He spoke about drawing water out of the wells of salvation, presenting the people with salvation. "Well, it's like a well," he said. "You know what happens with a well? Well, you've got to come to it. And you've got to lower your bucket or such receptacle into the well in order to draw out water." And it's in that kind of imagery Jesus is saying, you have to come to me, you have to trust in me, you have to believe upon me if you would have your deepest need wonderfully met. And indeed, when he spoke about the Church of Christ, and the ministry that the Church of Christ is to exercise, and how they are to exercise it. In Isaiah chapter 58, he speaks of the people of God and the church like this. He says of it, "You shall be like a watered garden." Again, you see this idea of them being equipped and satisfied by the water that comes from God, as the Spirit of God comes to them and blesses them in a way that they need to be blessed. And so we have these wonderful words coming from the lips of the Savior on that great day, the last farewell address, as it were, of that particular feast, ere the people would disperse. Just imagine the Son of God standing up and clarion calling people to listen to words like this: "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his inmost being shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Now then, these words of Jesus, let's think together about them, and oh, that God would help us as we seek to do so. This word that we've got in verse 37 then, "If any man thirst." Now, of course, we've just said this thirst is of a spiritual kind. And when we're talking about spiritual thirst, well, what do we mean by it? What do we think the Bible, what do we think our Lord meant by using this word, thirst? What is it? Well, can I suggest a number of things
to you, to try and convey to you what the scripture message is concerning this spiritual thirst. Well, the man or the woman, the boy or the girl, that knows anything about spiritual thirsts, knows what it is to be anxious about their soul. Now I wonder tonight, if that's true of you, are you anxious about your soul? We're living in a very anxious day, and anxiety is written over the face of very many people for all kinds of reasons. I was sitting in a hospital last evening at the bedside of someone, and the elderly mother was there and was looking upon the face of the daughter who was in bed. And without me imagining anything at all, I could see anxiousness written all over her countenance. Just like you, we've got young people doing O-levels and A-levels and B-techs in the church. And every year coming round, week by week, I'm going to them and I'm saying to them, how many have you had this week? How many have you done? How have you found them? How many have you got left? And last Sunday morning, I was speaking to a mother whose son was doing these exams. A bright boy, I'm sure he's going to do well. But the mother, she was anxious to the nth degree. An able girl herself, and she said, well, I'm more anxious about him doing them than I ever was when I did them myself. I said, yes, I know what you mean. Anxious. There's plenty of anxiety in the world. Oh, can I say to you, there's one kind of anxiety there's not enough of in the world. And that's anxiety over souls. I wonder tonight, my friend, if God is beginning to speak to you from His Word and by His Spirit. And I wonder if it's begun to come home to you that it's not as well with you spiritually as once you thought it was. There was a time when you thought it was fine with you. You had all you needed. You were all that you would ever hope to be. You looked at the future and it looked one full of prospect for you as an individual. And all is well. But then, this other dimension was brought before you. You began to look at this other dimension. It's the spiritual dimension. And you've begun to see that whatever you are in other realms, there is something here that you are not. There is something here that you haven't grasped. There is something here that hasn't come home to you in the way that it needs to come home to you. And it could well be, perhaps, that you're not anxious about your soul. Can I say to you, you should be. And can I say to you, it's the most wonderful thing that could begin to happen to you. Whilst it's not a nice experience, it's a very wonderful one, because it's the beginning of an experience that can lead you to know the wonders and the glories of the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. Do you know, it's one of the things sometimes that sends me home sighing on Sunday evening. I stand at the door and I say to people, well, how are you tonight? And I say to all people, and you know your congregation, if it's a small congregation like ours is, and they say, oh, I'm very well, thank you. I go, I wish you weren't so well. And there is great emphasis made, isn't there, upon health these days. Jogging and eating the right kinds of food, making sure that you have a certain amount of exercise. Watch this level and that level. And it's all to seek to produce a healthy society at one level. And I'm sure that's right in its own way. But you know, my friends, in another way, we are too healthy by far. Because we're not healthy. And oh, that some of that would come home to men and women. That would help them to see something of their condition before God, the one with whom we all have got to do, the one which we cannot escape, the one that we cannot enjoy any immunity with. Anxiety of soul. Or can I describe it in another way, closely related to that, and it's this. The thirsty soul spiritually is the soul that knows something about conviction of sin. I wonder if that's you tonight. Oh, you've heard plenty of good preaching upon the teaching from the Bible with regard to sin, the Bible doctrine of sin, and what it is that God has to say about it. But my friend, can I ask you, have you felt the pain of your sin? Do you know something about conviction of sin? Because this is where God has to lead us. This is one of the outworkings, if you like, of spiritual thirst. Because you know, you are, as all men and women are, guilty of sin in the sight of God. Whether you have felt it or not, it is true. You don't become guilty when you feel it. You are guilty whether you feel it or not. But you know, when a spiritual thirst takes hold of a man or a woman or a boy or a girl, this is what happens. That sin that they've heard about, that sin that has been preached to them about, that sin that they understood from the preaching is the breaking of God's law, now becomes very subjective. It's something that you begin to feel for yourself. You've known about it before, but now you're beginning to feel it. Do you know it's a forerunner to knowing the blessings of the gospel in your own heart and in your own life? Or can I put it again in a way closely related to that? But can I put it like this? Do you desire to have your sins forgiven? Is that something that is part of you? You know, when you read the stories of the saints, you read the biographies. I was reading recently the diary of Andrew Bonar, and there's a little biographical sketch in the front of his diary. And there came a time in his life as a young man, and he was seeking for pardon for all his sin. And Sabbath by Sabbath he was going into the kirk, and he was listening to the preacher preaching the word of God, preaching the gospel. And he was going home, and the one thing that was uppermost in his desire, in his longing, in his heart, it was for this, it was to know that his sin had been pardoned. Do you know something about that? Oh, surely, it's the experience of the one who knows what it is to thirst, and to thirst in spiritual terms. Or can I put it fourthly to you like this, perhaps a little more positively? Can I put it like this to you? Are you longing for peace of conscience? Oh, conscience, God's monitor within us, that to which God appeals when he makes his appeal to us, that to which the preaching of the gospel is to be directed, to the conscience. And there, in your conscience, there is that which is pricking you. There is that which is coming continually before you. There is that about your conscience that you have to say, it's not at ease. It's not resting. It's not enjoying real peace. You know what it's like? You can be troubled inside. And a round of activity or some zealous endeavor can capture your mind so that you don't feel it as you have been feeling it. But then the activity stops. And then there comes the time of sitting quiet, or the time of lying at night in the dark hours and the watches of the night. These things come back to you again. And it concerns you, and it gives you a certain amount of pain and trouble, and you're not at ease. And you're wanting that you would have peace in your conscience. Do you know what I'm seeking to say to you? I believe that this thirst, this spiritual thirst that our Savior is announcing here as he addresses the congregation is really describing someone who's disturbed and troubled in their soul about their own spiritual well-being. You know, we've got illustrations of it, haven't we, in the Bible? Many illustrations outside of the Bible. The great story of John Bunyan is one, for example. But you remember on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached the gospel, what a great sermon it was. But the most important thing was that as he preached it, it was owned by God the Spirit. And it was applied to the congregation who heard that great sermon. And you know, it affected people. And people became anxious about their soul. They became convicted of their sin. It seems to me that they desired pardon. They were longing for peace of conscience. And the proof of it is surely clear, because in verse 37 of Acts chapter 2, we hear people described like this. This is how they were described. They were pricked in their hearts. And they cried out, "What shall we do?" And when you read those words and you try and think about those people, you can almost feel the raymode. You can almost feel, as it were, the minor in their voice. "What shall we do?" You see, they've been brought there. They're thirsty, spiritually so. My friend, do you know anything about that? It's our earnest prayer that you will come to if you have not. And you know, not only in Acts chapter 2, but in Europe, when Paul and Silas were imprisoned, that marvelous story in Acts chapter 16, and you remember what happened with the jailer. And he thought that his very well-being physically was on a knife edge. Because if these prisoners had gone, how was he going to fare before the authorities to whom he was answerable? And you remember what happened with that jailer? "What must I do to be saved?" was the cry. What a marvelous cry. It's heartrending to think of it. The Christian will tell you that in one way or another, in one degree or another, there was a time for us when that was true of us. And we cried out inside, if not outwardly, "What can I do to be saved?" "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ," said this great preacher of the gospel. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." What a great sermon that was. that the Saviour preached. If any man thirst, whoever you are tonight, my friend, if any man thirst. But then, do you notice also there is this little word that seemed to be a favourite word with the Lord Jesus Christ? It's this word, come. When you read the Gospels, he uses it again and again. Walking by the Sea of Galilee, he said to those fishermen repairing their nets, come, follow me. In that account in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, and the last two or three verses of the chapter, addressing people just like you and I, you remember him saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Remember, in the parable, he sent out the laborers and he said to them, tell them to come. Go into the highways and the byways. Bid them come. It seemed to be, a favorite word with the Lord Jesus Christ when he was speaking to people about their souls. And here he is again, you notice. If any man thirst, let him come to me. Now, the all-important thing for us to simply understand is what this means. Coming to Christ means believing upon him. Coming and putting your trust in him. To trust in the Lord Jesus Christ savingly means coming to him, committing the care of your soul into his hands for time and for eternity. It means rising up and coming to him. And coming to him for yourself and on your own. And coming to believe upon him and to trust in him as the only Saviour, the Son of God, who's come from heaven. Coming to him just like that. Do you know, my friends, it's surprising if you look through the hymn book. That's what I did because of some of the hymns I think I knew. And it's amazing how often the hymn writers take up this word, come, to call people to come and to trust in Christ for salvation. We're going to sing a hymn now shortly, that great hymn by Horatius Bonner. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. How did he react? This is what he says. I came to Jesus as I was, weary, worn, sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. Mr. Bonner came to Jesus. Came and trusted in the Son of God. He came believing upon him. And you know the great hymn by Joseph Hart, don't you? Come, ye sinners, poor and wretched. And one of those verses of that great hymn by Hart, he puts it like this. If you wait till you are better, you'll never come at all. You don't try and get better. Thirsting, anxious about your soul. Delay not, says Mr. Hart. Come just as you are. Because if you're waiting for some improvement, when you'll be thinking better spiritually, or you'll feel more spiritually disposed, or more spiritually inclined, you're never going to come, he says. You know, John Wesley, that hymn that he wrote, I've got on my bit of paper here, come sinners to the gospel feast. That's what the gospel is. A prepared feast. Prepared by God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Prepared in such a way that salvation has been purchased. Forgiveness of sin has been purchased. Peace with God has been purchased. Life eternal has been purchased. A home in heaven has been purchased. Oh, says Mr. Wesley, are you thirsty? Come to the gospel feast. Coming to Christ means believing upon him. Believing in Christ means coming to trust in him. Do you know the other hymn? Come to the Saviour now. He gently calleth thee. Do you know he still calls? In the preaching of the word, in the preaching of the gospel. Have you heard him? Are you listening for him? Do you desire to hear him? Oh, let me give you just one other. I'm only wanting to show you that the hymn writers dwelt upon the gospel, upon the word of God when they wrote their hymns. Joseph Swain wrote these words, "Come ye souls by sin afflicted." You see, come to the physician. Come to the curer of souls. That's what Jesus did. That's how he preached to the people. Without fear, without inhibition. Without any sense of being hemmed in, he addressed the thirsty and said to them, "Come to me." Do you know, my friends, surely, as the Church of Jesus Christ, in these days, we are to address the thirsty in exactly the same way. We are to bid them, we are to call them to come to Christ. Have you come? Could you sing that hymn, and we'll sing it now very shortly, and say, "Yes, I think I know what Mr. Bonner is saying. I came as I was. Came as I was." That's how he came. Man of God, greatly used by God, with this beginnings, that he came, knowing his spiritual need, he came and trusted in Christ. Now, you notice this third simple word, very closely related again to this word come, and it's this word drink. What are we to say about it? Well, surely this is what it means, you see. The very act of drinking is so essentially personal. However thirsty you are, whatever anybody else will do to help you, to slake your thirst, they'll make you a drink, they'll carry it to you, they'll put it on the table beside you, but in no way can they drink instead of you. You have to drink yourself if you're going to have your thirst quenched. Do you know, I'm quite sure that the Son of God is saying that. As the gospel says it every time it is preached for us in the pages of the New Testament, it seeks to point out to us how personal the gospel is. How personal a God is. How personal a Savior Jesus Christ is. How personal the Holy Spirit's ministry is. You remember the old great Welsh preacher that used to say, "Tell them that God deals familiarly with men." In other words, he comes to them, and women, deals with them personally. Almost as if there wasn't another being in the world. As if there wasn't another soul upon the face of the earth. God saw singling them out in this way to deal with them, to bring them to have part in him, as you drink and have part in that which you drink, which slakes your physical thirst. When you come to Christ and trust in him and drink of him, what it means is this: you come to partake in all that Christ is, and in all that Christ has done for the salvation of your soul. It brings to you pardon and peace and life everlasting. Do you know, my friends, if you would speak to any Christian, they would tell you in their own way that this is how it was for them when they entered into life. And you notice what happens. This is what we're told that happens when you come to Christ and you drink. He that believes on me, there it is, drinking, coming, believing. As the scripture has said, from his inmost being shall flow rivers of living water. And this he spoke about the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. The Holy Spirit comes. And he takes up residence in the heart of the child of God that comes to believe upon Christ. They drink, and in drinking, a fountain takes place and is set up within the heart of the believing one. And that fountain rises up. It's living water. It's the water of life. That satisfies the soul. It's spiritual. Isn't that amazing? To think of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, living in the heart of the believer. If any book other than the Bible said that, I don't think I could accept it. But it's the scripture that's saying it. This word of God that lives and abides forever. This word that has come to us from God. This Bible says the Holy Spirit wells up within the heart of the child of God. Here's the one that enables them to live for Christ, who makes their life new, who empowers them to live day by day for the Saviour. I'm sure you've heard people, when they're inquiring and talking about spiritual things, they say, well, you know, if I became a Christian, how do I know if I could keep it up? Oh, here's how you keep it up: the Holy Spirit dwelling within, a fountain. A fountain that springs up, that is continually at work. It's the enabler for the child of God. Not only enabling us to live for him, but enabling us to witness for him, to be lights in the world, to be salt, that men may see our good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. People begin to see that something has happened within. The evidence is worked without by the power of the indwelling Spirit of God. And you notice that Jesus said that the Holy Spirit hadn't been given yet because he hadn't been glorified. Well, isn't it interesting, this Gospel of John? I'm sure you know, let me tell you or remind you, when John uses the word glory or glorified, he always has in mind the death of Christ. Now, when the other gospel writers use the word glory or glorified, they usually relate it to the resurrection, but not John to the death. So much so in the pattern of his gospel, that after Jesus dies upon the cross, this word glory or glorified falls out of John's vocabulary as if it had never been in there. Pointing. Jesus is saying, you know, after my death will come the resurrection, will come the ascension, will come the pouring out of the Spirit. I said this morning, it's true, we're living in the day of grace. We're living in the days of the Holy Spirit. And you know, my friends, it is the Holy Spirit that takes the word, that applies the word, that makes the word relevant to the lives of men and women, boys and girls, in all kinds of circumstances and situations. So that people sometimes go away and they've heard the word of God preached, and they say it to themselves and to their nearer sometimes, who told him about me? Nobody, of course. But God knows. And sometimes, particularly in the word of God and in its preaching, God speaks so pertinently and so particularly to a life. It's his way in dealing with us, in bringing us to enjoy salvation. What a closing address. What a wonder it must have been to have listened to the Saviour preaching like this at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, the last day, the great day of the feast. Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believes on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his inmost being shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. He's been glorified now. The Spirit has come. Oh, that God would bless his word to us, for his name's sake. Amen.